truth, their faults and failures, to let you know that you're just like them. And so you and I need to be on our guard and protect ourselves lest the same things happen to us. We're going to start tonight with Adam. Where else would you start? We're going to start with the first man, the perfect man. Ladies, if you've ever been looking for the perfect man, that was the first and the last that ever existed. It was Adam. And he's been gone a long time, so you're settling for second best, whatever you do now. And he was the role model. He was the prototype for God. And there was never another like him afterward. When we look back at Adam as he's created in the book of Genesis, we're seeing something wonderful. We're seeing something perfect. We're seeing something sinless. We haven't seen anything like that outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, as the Bible describes him. And so tonight we're going to look at, in Bible characters, we're going to read about Adam. Look, if you would, in Genesis chapter 1, and beginning in verse 26. I know this isn't going to be new to anybody here, but some of this stuff might just spark some interest in you or spark some thoughts along some new lines. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Adam is mentioned 31 times in the Bible. His name is given 31 times. 18 of those times are in, or 16 of those times are in the book of Genesis itself. So the majority of those are at the beginning. Three more throughout the Old Testament. The remainder of those are spoken of in the New Testament. He's one of the few characters of the Old Testament mentioned also in the New Testament. Now, he's not mentioned as much as men like David, who is mentioned over 1,000 times. Jesus and Moses, who are mentioned over 800 times. 31 doesn't sound like a whole lot. But you cannot understand the Bible, and you can't understand man without knowing Adam. Because, as we said, he was the prototype. He was the one made directly by the hand of God, not birthed like you and I are, but made specifically from the dust of the ground in the image of God, by God, fashioned by God's hand. Now, we're all fashioned by his hand. David said, "I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." But there's something different about Adam because the way he was made from the dust of the ground, not from the natural birth as you and I are. So tonight, we're going to look at Adam. And we're going to look, first of all, at Adam and his world. Adam and his world. After that, we'll skip down and look at Adam and his wife, and then Adam and his woes. But let's start with Adam and his world. You know, his world was different than ours, and yet it wasn't that much different than ours. As we said, his entry into the world was definitely different from ours. Formed by the hand of God out of the dust of the sand, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. That's not how you and I were fashioned in the womb. God didn't make us just out of dirt right there on the seashore like he did Adam. And so there's some differences, and yet at the same time some similarities, because what God says to man when he's making him is something that passed many times beyond just Adam down to all of mankind. Notice as we think about Adam and his world, first, how God created him. How God created him. In verse number 26, the Bible says, "And God said, let us make man in our image." Now, it's worth noting the word "our" there. Who is God referring to? Not the angels. He created them. They were heavenly beings. So who is he talking to when he says, "I'm going to make man in our image"? Well, we're made in the image of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a moment. So right in that word "our," we have the Trinity of God. When God said, "Let us make man in our image," we're not made like the angels, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 1. We're made in the image of God. And the "our," God is talking to his Trinity, his triune Godness. And he said, let us make man after our own image and in our likeness. Down in verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Let us make man in our own image. That's pretty simple. You think that's simple enough for everybody to get it? God said, I'm going to make man in my own image. I don't know of any simpler words God could have chosen in the English language to explain that. It's pretty clear. I think our Sunday school teachers downstairs with first and second graders could explain, God said, I'm going to make man in my own image. I'm pretty sure they could get a grasp of that. Isn't it a shame so many so-called intellectual adult people can't seem to get a hold of that? God makes it so utterly simple, and yet there are people that just don't get it. There are a lot of people that obviously just don't get it. You know what? It's not because they can't get it. They don't want to get it. They want to know about man. They want to know about his beginning, but they don't want to have God in the equation. See, evolution is not so much science as it is propaganda. It's just an attempt to leave God out of the formula. They wouldn't be against creation so much as long as it was spontaneous, as long as it was a natural combustion and there was no God behind it. But when you and I throw the Bible into it and throw God into it, that's when they have an evolutionary spastic attack. And they get all upset because they don't have a problem with man and development, man and all that. But when you throw in God, that just means there's something supernatural involved. And if God made man, then God obviously can judge man, and that's where we don't want to go. But the Bible makes it clear that God created him in his own image. Notice his design. All right, his design. There's some things that God did when he created Adam. The first of all was his design. The Bible said, in the image of God created he them. All right, them, of course, you know, is taking us all the way to Adam and Eve already, but we're focusing on Adam here this evening. God's design for creating Adam was to make him a tripartite being, just like God is. God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He said, let make man in our image, so there's got to be three parts of man. And so God reached down from the heavens down to this earth, and he made man as a tripartite being because we're made in the image of God. See, plants, he'd made herbs, he'd made plants. Plants have one element. They have their stalk, they have their trunk, they have whatever they are. They have a body, but that's it. Animals have a body and also have a spirit, and we'll talk about that in a minute. They have a personality. Those that own German shepherds talk about them often, talk about the personality of them, how they can look you in the eye. So if you have different pets that seem to understand, and it's not by different, you know, chihuahua compared to something else, but different animals have different personalities. And that's what the spirit is. It's the discernible part of an individual. So plants have just a body. Animals have plants and a spirit. But man has a third part. He's got something plants don't have. He's got something that animals do not have. I don't care what Episcopal Church blesses dogs. I don't care where they're blessing rabbits and cats and everything else. Man has something that animals don't have, and it's a soul. Because we're made in the image of God. We have three parts. Animals have two. Plants and vegetation have one. But we have three. He designed Adam, first of all, with a body to make him world conscious. He designed Adam with a body to make him world conscious. You wouldn't fit into this world if you didn't have a body. You have to have flesh and blood to survive down here in this world. Now it amazes me, and you know, there's so many places we can go with this, but it amazes me that anybody can think that what we've got came after multiple failures and explosions until it finally became what it is right now. You know, when the Bible says in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. When he created that body, he created something amazing, something spectacular. Science and trying to clone, science and all that, trying to say, well, we can do that. No, you can't. You know, the old illustration is given where a guy walks up to God and says, God, I can make people. And he said, well, let me see you make somebody. So he took some oxygen and he took some carbon. And God said, no, wait a minute, use your own. Don't use the stuff I've already made. You go make your own carbon. Go make your own ingredients. Because the raw ingredients, the raw materials to make our body were made by God. They've said that within our body there are 58 pounds of oxygen. 58 pounds of oxygen in the human body. 2 ounces of salt. Some people have more, I think. 3 pounds of calcium. Of course, that's what makes your bones and all that kind of stuff. 24 pounds of carbon. I don't even know what carbon is, really. I'm not a scientific-minded person. I just know that's a lot of carbon. 24 pounds of carbon in the human body. There's also chlorine and phosphorus and sulfur and glycerin. I've heard of glycerin. I'm not sure I want that in my body. But those elements are what it took to make a human body. Now, they tell us that the same elements that are in dirt are in the human body, just in different amounts and a different composition. But that would make sense because we're formed out of the dust of the earth. We have approximately 1.5 to 2 gallons, depending on our size. They say it's 7% of your body weight is blood. That's about 5.5 quarts for a full-grown man. 5.5 quarts of blood inside of you. All these things God put together all at one time and made something. And how in the world did all of this just... I mean, we haven't even talked about the nose, the ears, the eyes. We haven't even talked about the liver and the kidney and the heart and the stomach and the intestines and the gallbladder. All these different parts in there. And for somebody to say, well, you know, it all just happened accidentally. That's certifiably insane. That's just absolutely nuts. You can't do that. They say that in a postage-sized stamp of our skin, the size of a stamp, there are 300 million cells. 300 million cells. Can you believe that? And you know what? In our body, there's a quadrillion cells. I don't know how many zeros. I think that's 10 to the 15th power. A quadrillion cells in our body. And 3 billion are dying every minute. 3 billion cells dying every minute in your body right now. They're dying. And they're being replenished at the same time. Because the number's staying the same. As some die off, they're being replaced. How did that happen? You mean that's accidental? That's evolutionary? You gotta be crazy. 300 million cells, 3 feet of blood vessels in a postage-sized stamp piece of the human skin. Three feet of blood vessels, 12 feet of nerves, 100 sweat glands, 15 oil glands, and 25 nerve endings. All that in that little piece. I was in a dentist chair yesterday. I'd rather be in church than any dentist chair I know. I sat 3.5 hours from 3 to 6:30 last night in the dentist chair getting a root canal and a crown put on a tooth. Ouch. Then they gave me the bill. Double ouch. But they went in there and to do the root canal because the tooth, I ate popcorn of all things. That was expensive popcorn. And it chipped the inside of my tooth about a month ago and I kept putting it off and putting it off till it's getting down to where the nerve was and you couldn't put it off any longer, so they went in there, numbed it off. He went down with some little thing and pulled the nerve out and showed it to me. And, of course, everything was numb, so I didn't understand it. But he showed me that little, I mean, that little tiny thing, but that was the nerve that was in my tooth. You know, God's got 25 of those in every postage-sized stamp piece of our skin. God has put this thing together. David said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And God did that. And you know how he explained it? He said, out of the dust of the ground, God formed man. Something that scientists, you know, obviously I didn't know all this information. I know you think I'm smart. I knew all those numbers and just ripped them off like that. No, I'm typing in and looking up all this kind of stuff. And people, you know, you think, well, boy, all that kind of stuff. And God explains it like this. Out of the dust of the earth, I formed man. Man thinks he's so smart and so intelligent and can figure all these things out. And God says, hey, all I did was get a big dirt ball together and breathed into it the breath of life and man became a living soul. God simplifies it so that we can get what we need to get. See, we don't need to know all that information I just gave. That just kind of enhances what we appreciate about God. We don't need to know that. All we need to know is that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. And he made our body to be world conscious. He made our spirit to be self-conscious. Our spirit makes us self-conscious. It's our personality. It individualizes us. Jesus Christ is the expression of God. So as the body typifies God the Father, so the Spirit typifies God the Son. He is the personality of God. Nobody has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Father hath declared Him. He is the declaration of God. We know about Christ. We know about His personality, about His demeanor, about His disposition, because He is that part. And we're made in that image. We have a spirit that makes us self-conscious. But we also have a soul that makes us God-conscious. And our souls can be, our conscience can be seared as with a hot iron. We have a part of us that makes us think about God. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1 that this is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. If you can think about it like with an electrical current, we have something built in us from birth. Something built in us from creation that makes us know that there's a God. And at least one time in our life, the Bible says that God is going to reveal Himself. It might be some heathen in the deepest, darkest Africa that's going to look up at the sky and say, wait a minute, there's got to be somebody up there. But God puts in every human individual something that triggers them, that at least one time in their life, it makes them realize that there's got to be a God they need to search after, and what they do with that now determines their future. When somebody comes up with a thing, what about the heathen that never heard? There's no such thing. All right, you say, well, indeed, but no. God has built into everybody a soul. They're God conscious. Now, if they sear it, what they do with it, if they ignore it, if they turn away from it, is a whole other thing. But God has put that in every individual to make them look for God. So the soul, of course, is formed after the Spirit of God. Now, I think one of the great injustices of new Bibles is taken where the Bible says Holy Ghost 99 times and made it Holy Spirit, because He's not the Holy Spirit, He's the Holy Ghost. They say, well, ghost is misleading. No, spirit is misleading. Because there's body, soul, and spirit, but the soul is the Holy Ghost. The spirit is the type of Jesus, the personality, the demeanor. And so it really throws all doctrine off when they do it that way. So the Bible uses the term Holy Ghost. That's more of the soul part, the God conscious, the mysterious part, not the personality, not the body. Adam was made with these parts and made perfectly with each of them because he was designed when God created him. He was intelligent design. He was masterfully designed. Adam and his world, how God created him. He created him not only with a design, but also his designation. His designation. The Bible tells us in verse 27, male and female created he them. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Aren't you glad he didn't make just male? Aren't you glad he didn't make just female? Either one of those would have made this world fail to exist a long time ago. There needed to be the complement. There needed to be the two. There needed to be the difference. If you're not thankful for the other sex, then your clock needs to be adjusted. There's something wrong with the ticker. God made them male and female. He made it specifically that way. That was His design. That was His designation. Why was Adam designed that way? So he could fill the next thing, his duty. His duty. And that is, the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The word replenish means to fill. Some would say it means to refill, but we won't go there right now because that'd take a lot more time than we've got to go. But replenish the earth. See, God made Adam out of the dust of the ground. God said, I'm not doing this again. Adam, son, you're one of a kind. He's about to make Eve, and he's going to take it from he's going to take a rib from Adam's side to make Eve. And God says, I'm not doing this again. After this, you're going to come, people, your children are going to come into existence a different way than this. This is just a special creation. I'm doing this once for Adam and once for Eve. I'm getting it started. Now you guys got the responsibility to keep the ball rolling from here. Thank God they didn't have abortion back then. The whole human race would have been in trouble. And so God made the designation of male and female and gave them the duty to multiply and replenish the earth. God made Adam a heterosexual male so that he could reproduce and bring offspring. And he did a pretty good job. From Adam and Eve came the whole population of the human race. So we see his duty. Then we see the next thing, his dominion. As God has created Adam, he gave him not only a design and a designation and a duty, but he gave him dominion. He said in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind. And in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. God had made all these other things, and now he brought Adam into it and said, you're in charge, Adam. You're the man. I'm giving you dominion over everything else. Man was made to rule creation, not the other way around. Adam was put into the garden, the Bible says, to keep it. He was a keeper of the garden. He was a zoologist. God's going to bring every animal to him, and Adam's going to be responsible for all the animals. He's an ornithologist. I had to look that one up. That means that he was in charge of all the birds. So all these words we invent in our day and think we're smart, God knew them way back then. He was an ornithologist. He was responsible for all the fowl of the earth. That's what the Bible says. Adam was responsible for them. He was an ichthyologist. Don't you love that one? An ichthyologist. You know what that is? Study of fish. Yeah, John knew that one. He does that all the time. He's icky. An ichthyologist, all right? The study of fish. Adam had, and the fish in the seas. Adam had dominion over all of those, as well as being an agriculturist and a horticulturist, because he was in charge of everything on the ground. Adam was it. He was God's representative placed down here on earth to take care of that whole garden. That was his dominion. He was given dominion over everything. Man has been given dominion. Now, I believe we ought to be good stewards of what God's given us. I don't think we ought to purposely trash it, pollute it, all that kind of stuff. But at the same time, we don't want to get off balance. We don't want to let the environment become more important than it's supposed to be. We don't want to let that animal life, you know, that's got two parts and man's got the three parts, we don't want it to dominate and worry more about that than we do about human life, which is sadly has happened in our day. Adam was given everything and he was given dominion over it. Notice also this, when God created him, notice his diet. And this is a hard one for me, because I know we shouldn't be thankful that Adam fell in the garden. But you know, before Adam fell, it said that God gave him every herb and the fruit of every tree yielding seed, to you shall it be for meat. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't consider a banana meat. And I sure don't think a carrot stick is meat. But back in Adam's world in the Garden of Eden, that was his diet. Now, if you want to be a vegetarian, more power to you. That's fine. You go ahead and do that. And you know, I heard all the things when I was little. Well, if you don't eat carrots, you'll have bad eyesight. You know, if you don't eat this, it'll happen that. And then if you do drink coffee, you'll be short. All that different stuff, all those wives' tales that come in. But Adam's diet, just like the animals back then, the dinosaurs and the meat eaters and all that kind of stuff. That's all science fiction. Remember, that's science fiction. You know, if there's the meat-eating dinosaurs, I think God, if he can mention 6,500 men by name in the Bible and thousands of animals by name in the Bible, I think he'd have told us if there was something else we needed to know about. You know, the Tyrannosaurus Rex and whatever all those other ones are called. I think God would have thought of telling us about those if they were around back then. So God made man and put him in the garden, and his diet was every herb and every tree, and to you it shall be meat. Now, you say, well, preacher, why don't we eat like that anymore? Because when God brought Noah off the ark and changed the boundaries of everything, he said to Noah, now you go out and you eat those animals. Now you're satisfied by the eating of flesh. And in the New Testament, Peter saw all these animals coming down. God said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And so our diet's not restricted to what it was in the Garden of Eden. Don't try to get back there. Remember the communes of the 60s and all that kind of stuff? Take off all the clothes and eat all the vegetables and go live out there and get close to God. You weren't getting close to God. You're close, getting close to the insane asylum, but you weren't getting any closer to God. Man trying to put himself back in the Garden of Eden without God's assistance or God's help. So Adam and his world, how God created him, and secondly, how God cautioned him. Creation was a wonderful thing, But with everything, there's got to be some caution. See, aren't you glad you're fearfully and wonderfully made? Aren't you glad that you're designed in the image of God? You weren't brought in like Adam was. You were brought in the modern way. Everybody after Adam and Eve brought in by natural birth. But you're designed by God the same way, and yet at the same time, just like Adam, you're given all things to enjoy, but there's some cautions. And some caution was given to Adam. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Adam was given one prohibition, one caution, one thing that was off limits. Adam, of everything in this garden, the rivers that are flowing into it, the Hiddekel and the Euphrates, drink all the water you want, eat all the fish. No, they couldn't eat the fish yet. Drink all the water you want, eat all the fruit, eat all the herbs, do everything you want, every tree of fruit that you can got, eat it all except for one. Oh, isn't that just like us? Why not that one? Why can't I have that one? You know, you tell a little kid, you can have anything except this. Well, that's what I wanted. That's our human nature. That's the way we're built since Adam in the garden. And God cautioned him and said, Adam, there's only one thing you can't eat of, and that's that tree right there. Eve, as you know, is going to take of that fruit. But you know, God didn't tell her not to eat of it. Now don't misunderstand. That didn't mean she could. But God didn't speak direct. God told Adam about it before he even made Eve. So Eve is getting the command of God through Adam. When she disobeys, she's disobeying Adam, who gave her the command from God. And so God held Adam responsible, no matter what Eve did. But God gave him that command before, a few verses before he even makes Eve, and he cautioned him. That's Adam and his world. Secondly, then, Adam and his wife. Adam and his wife. Down in chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Man is not intended to be alone. You say, why is that? He needs help. And all the ladies said, amen. The man needs help. But you know how men are? They can't be told anything. Now, I'm the last one that should be saying this. Men can't be told anything. Ladies, can you give me an amen right there? Okay. Men can't be told anything. They've got to be shown. So God, being the all-knowing, all-wise, all-sufficient, didn't tell Adam, you need a second, you need a compliment, you need a wife. He said, Adam, let me show you something. And he brought Adam over to the edge of the garden, and he marched every animal past him and said, Adam, I want you to name all these animals. And you know when they walked by in twos because they were male and female. That's the way God created them. And it's not written in Scripture. This is in the NLT, the New Leafly Translation. But I think if I can read between the lines there, knowing man's nature, that as they marched through two by two in front of Adam, he named the lions, and he named the bears, and he named the cattle, and he named the dogs, and the cats. He named all these giraffes and, hippo. Say, he didn't name them in English. How do you know? Well, he said, well, they didn't speak English. Prove they didn't, okay? They probably didn't, but I don't know. But I'm going to use the English because I don't know any other ones. But they all went through there and went by there, and Adam named every one of them and noticed. And he noticed. There's two of all them. And when they walk away from here, two of them go off happy together and run through the woods, and they're having a good time, and there's only one of me. God said, Adam, that's what I'm trying to teach you. I'm trying to show you something because you can't reason with you, Adam. You think you're too smart. So I've got to show you your need. And your need is, it's not good for you to be alone. You need a helpmeet. You need somebody, first of all, to help you name all these animals because you're running out of letters. You need a helpmeet. You need somebody with you. So God showed him his need, Adam and his wife, the need. I will make a helpmeet for him. It's not good that he should be alone. Then after the need, he gave him the nap. And I'm not going to tell any jokes about before he went to sleep and after he woke up. He never slept again. All those, I'm not going to say any of that stuff. But God put him to sleep. I preached a sermon recently, I think a couple Sunday nights ago, about the fellow that invented chloroform. You know, the stuff they use to put over your face to knock you out before they developed all the advanced stuff now. And he got that by reading this story, this account in the Garden of Eden of God putting Adam to sleep and taking a rib out. It gave him the idea that there had to be something you could design and make that would do that. And from the Bible example, he invented chloroform. And it was this nap that God put on Adam, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on him. As they said, he was made, God took out a rib from Adam's side and made it. Didn't take it out of his head so she would lord over him. Didn't take it out of his foot so he would trample over her. But took it out of his side where he would protect it, comfort it, and nourish it. That was the plan of God in the Garden of Eden, of putting these two, male and female, together as a complement one for the other. And the nap took place, and God took out that rib from Adam's side, and from that he made a wife, and we see the nature. And the rib, verse 22 of chapter 2 says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's what's natural. A man to take to him his wife, and they become one flesh. I might point out, first of all, that it's male and female. That was the design and the designation by God. And anything that goes contrary to that goes contrary to God. We can come up with all the psychological answers and say all these different things. You know, folks say, well, people are born that way. Well, you know, if they were, you know, they're looking for that gay gene, that chromosome that's triggered in people that make them homosexual or lesbian. If that's true, then God indeed would be a very cruel God. To make somebody that way and then judge them and call them an abomination when they did it. So if God did put that in them and then said it's an abomination, that's a very cruel God. We know he's not a cruel God, so one of those two is wrong. Either it's not an abomination or he didn't make that gene as they think they found. And I don't know about you, but I think I know which one that is. It is an abomination. The Bible tells us too many times, a man with a man with a woman with a beast. That the Bible describes all those different things as being not normal. And let me tell you, that's where the world's going. They want to start with the man with man and man with woman, then man with two women, two men with one woman. You'd be able to marry anybody you love, you ought to be able to get married. That's the language they're using. And people are trying now in some weird places to marry their pet, to marry their animal. And that's all started by getting away from the pattern of God, of one man and one woman. Jesus confirmed that in the New Testament, you'll remember. He said, in the beginning, God made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Jesus put his stamp of approval on Genesis chapter 3 in the New Testament. It's still the pattern for God. And anything else is not natural. The Bible says, without natural affection. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. It doesn't matter where our country is headed. Did you read Cal Thomas today in the editorial section of the paper? He said what I said this past Sunday. The Republican Party is now researching and relooking at their social issues. They're going to change them by 2016. They're not going to stand on homosexuality like they do now and abortion like they do now because it's not as popular as they thought it was, so they're going to slowly evolve and change too. And our nation is headed in that direction. Get off the train. Okay, get off the train. Stand against it. And so we find the nature, Adam and his wife. Then lastly, Adam and his woes. Adam and his woes. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, you know the first five verses I'll skip through, but verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Adam and his woes. How long was Adam in the garden? From the time God made him to the time Genesis 3 takes place and the serpent comes, The Bible doesn't tell us. I read one fellow and he said, well, you know, Jesus was tempted by the devil when he was 30 years old. And on that basis, he said, in Genesis chapter 3, when the devil, they came tempted, it was probably 30 years after God had made Adam and made Eve. Now, that's pretty thin to go on. But it does give you some speculation. If they made it 30 years, don't you think that would be pretty good? 30 years in the garden without one time going and sinning. Now again, I don't know if it was 30 years or 30 days or 30 minutes. I don't know what it was. I know it wasn't 30 minutes because Adam was in the habit of walking with God in the cool of the evening in the garden. So it was some extended period of time before he did it. But this man, this creation of God made with everything he could possibly need. The rivers running through it, his wife next to him. All the animals talking to him, all of the herbs and all the fruits and everything he could ever want, everything in perfect climate, perfect environment, perfect everything. And yet one day that old devil showed up and blew the whole thing sky high. If he made it 30 years, which I don't have any way to know that that's what he did, it gives an indication of those folks now to say, well, if I had been in Adam's place, you'd have blown the whole thing a lot faster than he did. It's all his fault. Now, it's his fault, but it's not all his fault. Part of it's yours too. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Adam and his woes. His woes were, first of all, one man's disobedience. One man's disobedience. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy. We need to turn there. Look over the New Testament. Why do we say one man's disobedience? Didn't the devil trick him? Didn't the devil deceive him into taking that fruit? No, Adam wasn't deceived. Eve was. That serpent came down and said to Eve, said, look at that stuff. And you know the conversation she had with him. Well, God said, we can't even touch it lest we die. God never said they couldn't touch it. We can't eat or touch it lest we die. And the devil said, you're not surely die. God just knows in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, knowing good from evil. And Eve was deceived by the devil, but Adam wasn't. So Adam walked up to that site in the garden, and Adam and Eve was standing over there next to that tree, and there was that serpent. And I don't know if the serpent stuck around or slithered away or walked away fast enough to get out of the scene. But when Adam walked up, he looked at Eve, and the minute he saw her, he knew something was wrong. There was a difference in her countenance. She had taken a bite of that fruit. We don't know what it was. Everybody says it's an apple. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But she had eaten some kind of fruit, and the minute Adam saw her, he knew something was wrong. She was going to die. He believed the promise of God. The day you eat of it, thou shalt surely die. Now, a lot of people say, well, wait a minute, she ate, she didn't die. Oh, yes, she did. If, and I keep going back to this, and it's just for an example, if it had been 30 years, she wasn't created as an infant or a baby in the manger. She was created, and for 30 years, she didn't age one bit. Boy, wouldn't you like to sell that right now? For 30 years, that woman, Eve, did not, and Adam, did not age one bit. If it was 30 years, again, I'm just supposing. Whatever time it was, they had not aged one single bit. But the minute she ate of that fruit, something happened to her. Something happened to her. Something entered into her by that fruit. Now, we can go off into a lot of speculation now, and I won't do that for time's sake. But the minute she ate that, something happened to her that day she died. Her body now had limits on it. Her body now was going to have a life expectancy where it never had it before. And she had been deceived. But what about Adam? Adam took one look at her, the only woman for me. He took one look at her and he said, if she's eating it, I've got to eat it too. I don't want to lose her. If she dies, I'll be all alone in this garden. I don't know how much time they'd spent together. But he couldn't bear the thought of losing her and him going on without her. Isn't that a natural reaction of a lot of men? We get in our older years and our wife is stricken or something. I can't imagine life without her. Adam looked at her and he had a decision. Now, God had told him one thing. His head was telling him one thing and his heart was telling him another. And Adam was not deceived. Look here in 1 Timothy, if you found the place. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 13, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived. Eve didn't know what she was doing. She was tricked. The devil was subtle and he tricked her. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. That's why God's judgment fell so hard on man. He wasn't naive. He wasn't unsuspecting. He wasn't deceived. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. You know what? What if Adam could have looked at Eve and said, I'm sorry, honey, but I'm not willing to take that step. I know what God said. I know you've disobeyed it. I know you're bound to die. I'm not going with you. Sorry. You say, well, you know, would Adam been alone? No, he had more ribs. God could have made another one for him. Wouldn't have been a problem. So there's a lot of what ifs. But Adam let his heart overrule his head. And he disobeyed God on purpose. Made perfect in the image of God. And yet enough seed was planted of evil in him that he looked at that fruit and said, it's between God and Eve. I'll take Eve. And he took the fruit and he ate it. One man's disobedience. But then we see one man's descendants. One man's descendants. If you're over there in 1 Timothy, turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, you know the verse number 12. I mentioned Adam is named 31 times in the Bible, but there's other times he's talked about without his name appearing. Here's one of those occasions, Romans 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that's Adam, and death by sin, when Adam took of the fruit, he was bound to die also. If he was 30, he lived another 900 years because he lived to be 930 years old, but he died. Genesis chapter 5, and he died. And the next guy, and he died. And the next guy, Genesis 5 is just full of, and he died, and he died, and he died. All the results of the garden, the wages of sin is death. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Death passed upon all men. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by nature. Death passed upon all men. You know what David said in Psalm 51, verse 5? I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he wasn't talking about an illegitimate birth. Anything. In sin did my mother conceive me. From the very womb, we are now shaped and formed as sinners. Still wonderfully and marvelously made by God, but we're sinners from birth. We're sinners from the very beginning. You can hold that cute little wonderful infant in your hands and say, oh, isn't it so cute? Yes, it's a beautiful, cute little sinner. Because that's exactly what it is. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. But we're all sinners by choice. We're sinners by choice. It says in verse number 12, so death passed upon all men, that's our nature, for that all have sinned. That's our choice. There's not a person in this room, starting right here, that hasn't sinned by choice. We can't point at Adam and say, it's all your fault. We've sinned too. Now, Adam was made perfect in the likeness of God in the garden, and God breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, and he had all the wonders and privilege of his surroundings, environment, and existence. What's our excuse? We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And it all came from Adam. That's why God had to give us a second Adam, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that second Adam came down because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:52, in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The human race fell in the Garden of Eden. Now you'll read all the modern theologians, modernism, and say that's an allegory. The story of Adam and Eve in the garden, and even the Pope himself 20 years ago said, that's an allegory. It's not a true literal story. Adam and Eve are just representative of mankind. They weren't real people that existed. The Garden of Eden is just kind of an illustration that God gave. It wasn't really a place. They've just dismissed the whole thing. You know why? Get rid of God. Get rid of God any way we can. Get rid of sin. Get rid of judgment. Because you know what happened? God banished Adam and Eve from the garden after that and put an angel with a flaming sword and stood there so they could never get in again to get to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. Adam, the first man in the Bible, and the beginning of man's fall. Any other character we read from them are all going to be a result of what happened to Adam. There's a lot of information and interesting thing that the Bible has for us through these Bible characters. Let's stand tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight we are always amazed and in wonder at the depth of your word. God, again, even tonight, we spent a good 45, maybe 50 minutes just looking at a man that's mentioned only 31 times in Scripture.